For the next several weeks, approximately about 12, we will be going through a series on the minor prophets. These are the prophets that you find at the end of the Old Testament. They're usually a little bit shorter in nature. Some of them are only a few pages long. Some of them are even only just a chapter long. But what it is it's a time of God prepping and warning Israel about what is to come and what is about to happen to them. The first one that we'll be in today is Hosea. We'll be on chapter 4 is where our reading will come from today. But Hosea, and I'm going to do this as a disclaimer, is kind of a tough book to read because the whole concept of Hosea is an unfaithful marriage and how that parallels with how Israel had been unfaithful to God and why he was backing away from them, why he was letting them kind of forage through the pasture without having much guidance, without much protection. And so there's going to be some words in the reading today that I'm going to allow parents to deal with at home if they need to do so. I will not be covering those topics, but we're going to read them because it's scripture, and I'm not going to delineate or lessen the impact that's there because we all need to be able to be adult enough to handle that. So yes, if you have little kids that you do not want to have those questions asked, please take them downstairs and sit with them until we're done reading, and then we'll move on with the lesson. Another thing I want to say is the prophets usually had a pretty hard message to deliver. And at the end, there was a positive note of what needed to be done for Israel to come out of the darkness that they had been walking in. And so the way this series is going to work is the first part one, so Hosea part one's today, will be the hard message that God delivered through the prophet. Now, if you don't want to be left with that hard message sitting in your heart, then you need to come back next Sunday. Because next Sunday we'll talk about how God moves through and talks to them and says how to come out of that darkness and how to redeem themselves from that darkness. And so that'll be how this entire series works. So we'll be going through six of the minor prophets, two from each of the ages. And we'll explain all that as we go, probably not this week, but next week. And then as that goes on, the first week will be the hard message that the prophet had to deliver, what made them be a prophet from God. And then the second message will be the relief that God offers up for what the message entailed. So does everybody understand that? Because I want to make sure that you understand that while one message will be very difficult to hear, the next message will be one of hope and redemption. And so don't get too out of whack, or don't only come on the weeks that we're doing bad messages, because that's not what we want to hear in all this. We want to hear how God loved throughout these messages, and that's why he delivered the messages. So I need you here for as many of these 12 next weeks as possible, okay? So can you make that commitment a little bit? I'm not going to ask for hands, but inside your heart, can you make that commitment a little bit? Because I don't want to leave you thinking like all that God has is judgment. Because with judgment comes his redemption on the cross. We know that through Jesus Christ. But the message is important because I think there's a lot of similarities to how we walk today to what Israel is walking during this time and the difficulties that were there. Sorry, I am laughing at my child who's literally falling out of his chair. So if you would please turn to Hosea chapter 4. And please stand with me. And if you need to sit down, I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 4. If you need to sit down, please go ahead and do so. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a change or a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. And therefore the land will mourn and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest, and therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. And therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. And therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind was wrapped her up in its wings. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts to hear this message, that we can see the truth in our own lives in it, that we can take your words of the prophet Hosea to Israel, to our own hearts, to change our own as a warning what not to be and how not to walk. For Lord God, if we do not self-examine ourselves, then we do not honor you and your Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. If we are not willing to attend to the brokenness or the path away from you that we lead ourselves on, then how can we call ourselves children of God? Lord God, give us courage to be honest, strength to fix, and joy in the change of heart and mind that you will bring. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So inside your bulletin, there was a half sheet, and on it there are the four questions of who do you seek counsel from? What truth or truths from God do you choose to ignore? What things do you take glory in? What are you willing to sacrifice to continue this behavior? This is homework for this week. Since we are only dedicating two sermons to each of these prophets, and some of these prophets had a lot more to say than what I can put in two, I'm going to ask that over the next week you read the book of Hosea, to understand exactly everything that was being held against Israel, and also to prepare for next week's message, and then to answer these questions throughout the week in your devotion time, to be honest with yourself, to see what God has to say to you in this particular moment or in this particular day or through these particular questions. Now, Hosea was a prophet around 700 BC, so about 700 years before Jesus comes on scene. He's giving Israel this tough message. A message of how they had turned their backs to God, that they had sought what the world was offering them all too often over what God had declared as being righteous and good through his law and through his teachings. And so he takes Hosea and he says, Hosea, marry this woman who is not faithful in marriage, because she will represent how Israel is not faithful to me. So while the book talks a lot about this big word, adultery, the real thing that he's talking about inside and what God is warning us about is idolatry. Putting something in the place of God in our lives and chasing after those things that are ungodly or not of God. And so Hosea lives out a really tough life. I mean, I can't imagine what it had been to be a man who loved a woman like this, who constantly did things outside of their marriage that she shouldn't have been doing. And in that process, still turn back and love her as an example of how much God loves us. See, all too often, I think we forget that marriage is supposed to be this mirror of what God's relationship is or what Christ's relationship is to the church. And so in this story, we see where how humanity had turned away from God, had sought pleasure and joy and happiness outside of the relationship it was supposed to be in. Israel had left the comfort and being the nation of God, the chosen nation of God, to seek what the world was offering her and to find happiness and joy. And God was abandoning her. This is a hard thing when we think about how God is loving and caring, but we see in the garden, in the very beginning of Scripture, how when man brings in unrighteousness, when disobedience takes over, God becomes righteous and takes care of an issue by pushing us out of the garden, by taking us away from the garden. We have a God who's full of judgment and wrath, and this isn't a bad thing. It's because he's fully righteous, he's fully good, he can't be in the presence of evil, and therefore he won't allow evil to be in his presence. When we look at the cross, as many of us do every day or every Sunday that we walk into church, or maybe when we wake up and we hang it around our neck, we see the love of God through Jesus Christ. We see the great passion that Christ has for us, the great grace that comes with it, but we forget about the wrath that was there before. We forget about the wrath of our unrighteous action, our sin and our brokenness. That was what sent Christ to the cross in the first place, what caused the pain and suffering of our Lord and our Savior. We forget about that because we just want to dwell in the fact that God loves us. Because somehow that might ease our mind and take us away from the fact that we're the reason he suffered. Sometimes I think that we don't want to dwell on that because it makes us really consider who we are or what we have become or what we were before. But here, the prophet, all the prophets, were not afraid to point out what the faults were coming. So here, Hosea is, he's talking to Israel, God's chosen people, those who should have been the most attentive, should have understood God's message the greatest, the most, shouldn't have been having these errors, shouldn't have been going into the temples of other gods, shouldn't have been making sacrifices to other gods, shouldn't have been living in an unrighteous or broken way. They had a steadfast law set before them. They had the scriptures to read from. They were educated in them. They were taught. They attended synagogue. They attended, well, temple at this point in life. They should have known better. There shouldn't have been a need for a prophet to come and tell them to stop turning their backs to God, to stop pursuing worldly things or joyful things that were only fleshly, in all honesty, that were going to decay and fall away or cause decay inside their hearts. They should have known all this. There should have been no question in their mind, yet an entire nation of Israel. Now he separates Judah from Israel at this point because Judah's not under this proclamation. Judah is the northern territories of the whole nation. They aren't under this. They are living under the word of God. They're dedicating their lives. So this is directly against Israel, the other 11 tribes. The bulk of the people of Israel are turning their back. And he levels some charges against them that are pretty serious. And while we may be drawn into number 2, verse 2 there, the swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. The bigger offenses are right before it and one, for there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. So what he's telling them is that God recognizes that they aren't pursuing a knowledge of God. They aren't having mercy amongst each other. They aren't sharing grace. They aren't sharing mercy amongst each other. On top of it, they're not seeking truth, nor are they living by truth in their day-to-day lives. And because of that, there's swearing and lying. And swearing isn't the proverbial swearing of, you know, cussing words. It's making false accusations is what he's talking about. And lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. All these bad things come out of the fact because there is no truth in the land. Because he's not seeing God's knowledge being put to use in the land. I can't help but look into our situation as our culture and our society here in America, how much that might be true. as more and more forces push to move God out of the public square, move God out of public life. And if you want to be a Christian or a follower of God, that's fine. Go do it in your own closed doors, but please don't bring that truth or knowledge out to us because we don't want to hear it. I wonder how much we are under the same accusations, how much we might be dealing with the same stuff inside our hearts and our brokenness. For there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. But the bigger question is why? Why have we not? Why are we not modern day prophets? We know the truth. Why are we afraid to share it in public? Why do we not live our lives outside of Sunday mornings like we do Sunday mornings? See, this behavior right here is what led to what Jesus talked about with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. Those who lived lofty lives of righteousness and religion, but had no faith in God and had really turned their backs towards him. This is exactly the attitude that led up to why he makes those persecutions against them, why he can sit there and say, let the fig tree die because it's not producing any true fruit. It looks healthy. It looks like it's good because everybody comes to the synagogue and stands and listens, but nobody is actually doing what they're being asked to do. Nobody's living as God has asked us to live. Nobody's doing what the will of God is. This no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land is what led up to what Israel looked like when Jesus came to earth. So the offenses of not sharing the truth, not having mercy for each other, and not sharing the knowledge of God in the land leads to lying, swearing, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. Why? Because when we step ourselves away from God, we lose who we are. And we understand that, or we become understanding that it's on us. It's all about us. Well, do we not hear that all the time nowadays? Just do what makes you feel happy. It doesn't matter what happens to other people. It matters what's good for you. But if we continue to preach that, if we continue to share that with everybody else instead of the truth of God and unity in Christ and how we're to come together to help each other, care for each other, have mercy for each other, to share the truth with each other, how can we expect the world to become better if we're all out there for what's best for us? Or even more so, what's best for me? He says, you know, with bloodshed upon bloodshed. In other words, the people were causing violence against each other. They were rageful and angry towards each other. They were charging each other. They were committing violent acts against each other. They weren't being neighborly. They weren't being loving. They didn't care. They were more afraid of who would get what instead of just how can we all succeed. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed, and therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Here, what God is telling through the prophet is that there will be great drought and there will be great suffering, and I will do this to prove a point. Because you think it's all about you, because you think you are the creator of all things and you are the destiny of what you have to have come forth, I'll let my protective hand go away and I'll bring drought upon the land. This is the wrath of God coming upon unrighteousness. Let no man contend or rebuke another, for the people are like those who contend with the priest, and therefore they shall all stumble. The prophet, the priest, will destroy the mother. And why? Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me. So in other words, being called into the service of God, he'll reject you from doing so because you've rejected his truth, his knowledge, his wisdom that he's put out there. Because you have turned your back, Israel, God will reject you. He will turn his back to you. There's a dangerous disease that runs throughout the Christianity. It's the concept that God is out there for us. That he's out there to make us happier, provide for us. But the truth is we are there for him, to glorify and to worship him. He is our creator. We didn't create him. If we don't take that knowledge to heart, suddenly God is for us and he does what we want him to do. Or when things are the way we want them, that's of God. But the fact of it is we are here for God. And if we forget that, then we start putting ourselves before God. We start putting ourselves before others, before the church, before the community that we're part of. Because it's all about us at that point. Who's all included in this? Everybody. Everyone in Israel. The priests, the prophet, the common folk. Because they all should have known better. And because they all pursue idolatry, they all pursue other things. God will bring judgment upon them. He'll bring glory to shame. So in other words, those things that they had built themselves up in, what they thought, their vast numbers, Israel at this point had become a very powerful nation inside the area. They were very proud, as it says, the rulers will be put to shame because of dishonor. They were very proud of the nation they'd become. They were very strong and steadfast in who they were as a people. But because they weren't honoring God in any of that, because it had all turned to them, he's going to take their glory away from them. In just a few hundred years, they'll go into exile and be pushed away. They will no longer be a nation, but they'll be scattered, much as they are today. He'll cease protecting them and allow them to wander. If we look at verse 16, it says, "For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country." I want you to think of that image. Think of a small little baby lamb, not a sheep, but a lamb, out in the middle of some vast field out in the wilderness, minding its own business, eating. How long do you think that picture is going to last, all nice and quaint and pretty like that? Not very long. What God is saying is, I will take away my hedge of protection. I will remove my hand of protection, my shield that you stand behind. I will remove it from you, and I'll leave you out there like this defenseless lamb in the open countryside. Because you're stubborn, because you won't listen, because you won't comply with my will. Because you don't know the truth, because you don't know the understandings of God, because you don't have my knowledge, because you refuse to seek any of it and instead chase after what's he say up in 12? My people counsel from their wooden idols, handmade carvings put up in temples, things that man had created from their staff, or in their staff informs them. It's not like the council or staff of that, like, you know, a president might have a staff or a company might have a staff. This is the staff, like what Moses carried. For that's where they seek counsel from. And they have played the harlot against their God. So in other words, they've given their lives to other people, other gods, lesser gods, gods made by man, idols. And because of that, you will no longer have any glory. And you will no longer have my hand of protection. And I'll allow you to be cast off into the open lands. But what can we take away from this? What can we move forward on as we go through this message? I think we start in verse 1 where we ensure that we don't fall away from what he says there is. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And in our takeaway, we should understand that, well, we should probably keep the truth. If what leads to God's righteous judgment against Israel is the fact that they aren't keeping the truth and that they're not having mercy for each other and that they're not having a knowledge of God, then maybe that's what we should really focus on, is making sure that we keep the truth, that we understand what God says about things, that we strive to understand it, that we grow inside our hearts a true depth of understanding in it, that we have mercy for each other. Could you imagine living in a community where everyone, instead of being accusational and going, "You did that," or "You failed at this," sat there and said, "Listen, you made a mistake. Let's fix it. Let me help you with that. Oh, you're in need of something? Let me see how I can help you in that need. You did something bad? Well, that's okay. It happens. Let's make sure it doesn't happen again." Imagine living in that community. how much more joy there would be, how much more happiness we would feel on a day-to-day basis for being forgiven and having mercy shared upon us, but for also giving mercy. And knowing that when you could have been mean and cruel and pointing fingers, you simply reached out and helped someone become better, healthier, more stable. We'd probably have a lot less of the problems that our society has if we acted in this nature. If you screwed up and you knew that you'd be met with mercy and grace instead of harshness and being accused of all things, may your anxiety and depression dissipate a little bit. Would you be a little bit more brave and courageous to go out and try new things or experience new experiences if you knew that if you failed at it, you wouldn't be put down or shoved back into a corner, but simply brought up and comforted and healed? Imagine some of the greatness that could come out of living a life like that. Keeping the knowledge at hand. This kind of goes to how we allow ourselves to be counseled. If we allow the world to counsel us every day, in and out, then wherever the wind blows that day or that moment or whoever we're talking to, if that's who is generating it, we're at the whim of that. But if we come back to the knowledge of God, if we come back and center ourselves in Scripture, and we allow this to be our point of knowledge of how we are to act and who we are to be and how we're to understand our relationship with God, well, then we can be a lot more steadfast and a lot more strong in our footings. We don't have to worry about falling away because this is non-changing. Since the beginning of time, God has been there, and he's been there as God is. How much more steadfast do you need to be? So keeping the truth, having mercy for each other, and basing our lives in the knowledge of God might be great takeaways if we were listening to the prophet Hosea back in 700 BC. Another one of our takeaways that we can stand with is to live a life for peace. Here it says that killing and stealing and committing adultery, the breaking of all restraints, the bloodshed upon bloodshed, will bring about the mourning of all the land and the wasting away of all things on it and in the seas. See, if we choose to live our life for peace, this looks different than success in today's world. See, we're told drive for success, but to thrive in life is to live a life of peace. Think about it. How many of us pray each and every day, God, may I have peace in the day. May I have a peaceful heart. May my soul be peaceful today. Or some variant of that type of prayer. We pray for our lives to be peaceful, our community to be peaceful, those people around us to be peaceful and caring. But we don't live our lives for that. We live our lives for success. To look better than the person next to us. But when we're doing that, we're constantly in competition. We're constantly not at peace because we're too busy trying to overcome where they are in life or where this person down the road is in life instead of just living where God has placed us in life and just having a piece of it. See, if we live a life in peace, what's the one funny thing about something that you see? You tend to understand it a little bit greater. So if we live a life in peace, suddenly we're at peace. And when we walk into a situation, we bring peace into that situation. We bring the peace of God into a situation simply by having it in our own hearts. And so instead of thriving to get one up on the person next to us, we simply live contently in peace where God has placed us. And we give thanks when he does bring those blessings around. The reason Israel was like this was because they were all trying to get ahead of the next person. They were all trying to become the next better nation or next better priest or next better person or next better businessman instead of just being peaceful with where God had placed them in life. And because of all that, we had swearing and lying, you know, false accusations and lying, killing, stealings, adultery, a turning to idols, sacrifices on the mountaintops, all these things, including defiling yourself, simply because you couldn't live at peace where God had you at that particular moment. Because you were so concerned, or they were so concerned for what the next step was. So our takeaway is to live a life of peace. Be content where you're at, where God has placed you. It doesn't mean you can't have dreams. It doesn't mean that you can't do things to better yourself through scripture, through schooling, all those things. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying is that be happy where you're at. Find joy and peace in those moments that you're at. Even in the most hectic situations, there's something good that's happening inside of it. Dwell upon those things. Let that be what grows your heart. Let that be what fuels you the next day. Not what you have or not have, but instead, who you are inside and what God is doing inside of your heart. A final takeaway that we can pull from Hosea is to set our heart on God. If we're so busy trying to chase all those things of the world here, the idols and the staffs, the sacrifices, the adultery and the harlotry, the going to the temples and defiling ourselves before them. And that's not just in the physical, fleshly way, but it could be mental, it could be emotionally. We need to turn our hearts to God, because what happens if we don't is very scary. For I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. And therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. And though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend and do not come up. See, the problem and the scary thing is when we divorce our hearts from God, we fall into all these other things. And suddenly our life doesn't become about what it is between us and God, but it becomes about between what us and the world is. And we get led astray and we get led into dangerous areas. And the price to pay isn't ours. We see that back in verse 6. For my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. And because you have forgotten the law of the Lord, I also will forget your children. See, when we don't turn our hearts to God as parents, when we don't turn our hearts to God as a generation, the next generation is who pays for it. You don't believe me? Look at our current society right now. Because we don't turn our hearts to God, and we haven't for many generations, we see it less and less, and people are lost more and more. Us in the Christian world talk about it all the time, how we see how broken the world is outside of us. But the problem is because Christians before stopped being bold in their proclamation of the truth. They stopped bringing the truth to the land. They stopped bringing the knowledge of God to the world. And it just simply faded away because we turned our backs to God. God said, fine. You forget, I don't need you. You need me. And now you are a land out in the open country. But when we turn and we set our hearts on God and we live a life that points and puts our heart on God, then we start showing the truth and we start bringing the knowledge. And we can turn the tides. And we don't even have to do it violently or standing up and throwing a big fit. We simply just have to live a life of peace inside of it and show what the strength of God is around us. This is the warning that Israel received from Hosea. To stop turning their backs onto God and stop letting the world declare what was good and what wasn't good. And stop pursuing those things that the world said were joyful and instead turning back to God. So over the next week, I would like you to read Hosea. And I'd like you to go through during devotional times, whether morning, night, whenever you can find a quiet moment and answer those four questions. You have 7 days to do it, four questions. You can miss three. But to be honest with yourself, who do you seek counsel for? Do you seek it from an idol? Or do you turn to God for your counsel? What truths from God do you choose to ignore because they're just too hard in your life? Because in order to accept them and to follow them out would mean a big major change inside your life. What things do you take glory in? Is it your job? Is it the amount of money you have saved up? Is it your child? What are the things that you place glory in? And where should your glory be placed in? And then my last question goes back to verse 6. For also I will forget your children. What are you willing to sacrifice to continue to live outside of God? What are you willing to sacrifice to not follow the truths of God or not to bring the knowledge of God to the world around you? What are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to continue to be in anxiety and depression? Are you willing to continue to be constantly at strife in the relationships around you? Are you willing to constantly turn to the world and be broken because the world lets you down time and time again? What are you willing to sacrifice? For God stands before you with an open arm, waiting for you to accept him and come back to him, to turn your back away from the world and face him, to bring comfort and calmness to your heart, to bring peace back into it, so that you don't have to live in a world where there is no truth and there is no mercy. So you don't have to live in a world full of swearing and false accusations and lying against you, of violence, death, of unrighteousness. For they broke all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. That's what the world has to offer us. But God has so much more to offer us. What are you willing to sacrifice? So that you go through this week as you read Hosea and you see exactly all the different things and the parallels between Hosea's marriage and what Israel and God's chosen people were doing at the time. I want you to see where you fit inside that picture. The gut check that Israel was asked to make by Hosea is a gut check we should ask ourselves. Because if we can't be honest with ourselves, then how are we to grow? How are we to mature, as Paul calls us to do? How are we to renew our minds if we're not willing to even address those issues that we have inside our own lives? How do we live a life of peace if we continue to walk down a path of brokenness? But each and every one of you has to answer that question. Each and every one of you has to put the time in on that road, on that path. Each and every one of you has to have that courage and the strength to go down that road. If you're not sure how, find me. Give me a call during the week. I am here. And I'll do everything I can to walk along that road and show you the way the best I can. But don't be afraid of that road. Because at the end of the road comes this beautiful, beautiful thing that we'll talk about next week. For God has a plan, and he has a way out of the brokenness. He has a way to lift yourself up out of it so that you can start living in a new life. So as we leave today, remember that there is always God's plan. And that we are always on plan B if we're following our plan. But if we can focus on God and turn our hearts, then we're on plan A. So if you're not sure if you're on plan A or not, take this week to prepare your heart, see where you might be off of plan A and following plan B. And be ready to hear next week how you get back onto plan A. For plan A is beautiful. Plan A is full of joy, hope, release, and a new life. For plan A is God's plan. And he's always beckoning us towards it. Not that we may feel the pain for the plan B we have lived, but so that we may be found glorified in his plan A.